of the things that my daddy did in my life and instilled in my life, and I'm going to reflect on a little bit, and I want you to be able to reflect some very meaningful things that dad did for you. I can remember I jotted down Cub Scouts as a little boy. I mean, back in that day, the Scouts were huge, and I mean, I think everybody in the elementary school was a Cub Scout, and mom and dad were den masters, and I can remember, like yesterday, the Pinewood Derby races. Do you remember the Pinewood Derby races? Oh, that was a huge deal. The entire school showed up, and the bleachers were full, and everybody competed to have the fastest cars on planet Earth. And I can remember Dad got with his engineering brother who had a wood shop, and I mean, they fine-tuned those cars. They sanded them down. They blasted them. They changed out the pins on the wheels, the nails. They graphited the wheels. And the only question out of the 1,000 kids that were competing is which Schneider boy was going to win. That was it. That was it. And we had trophies. We had trophies from growing up 10 years long. I mean, my dad just cheated like crazy. I don't know how else to say it, but we had the fastest Pinewood Derbies every single year. And that's just a fond memory. I can remember the fishing trips to Attucks Reservoir and to San Luis Pass with popping corks. You're not surprised that I love fishing. That started early on. And so those are just some of the kind of memories that I have growing up. I can remember Dad coaching the Little League baseball teams and football teams and always being there 24/7 in the sports world. I remember high school when Dad surprised me as a end of my sophomore year, finally got my driver's license junior year, and he said, if you're going to be in high school, you got to have a muscle car. And he went and bought me a brand new 1968 Plymouth Roadrunner. Are you kidding me? And I mean, my dad said, hey, if you're going to be in high school, you need a chick magnet, so you need a muscle. I'm just telling you what my dad said, all right? I'm just telling you that was Dad. And yeah, it worked. Of course it worked. I didn't need the Roadrunner, but it worked, all right? I mean, these are just the memories that I have, and maybe you have some memories of Dad that you'd just like to share with the whole class. Fond memories, the first and second class, while we took off, we had to stop it. It got so good. Fond memories of something Dad taught you or something that you remember that was just real fond. So, come on, raise your hand and give some Dad memories. Who's speaking? Yes, hi, Sharon. Cool. Of course you were. I can believe every bit of that. Dad scared them to death. They wanted to play football. Yeah. Smart dad. Somebody else. Dad memories. Yes, sir. Firecrackers. My dad has fire. Yeah, my dad's the only dad I know. I remember the stories. Goodness gracious, the stories. He. Do you know what M80s are? Cherry bombs and M80s. He dropped an M80. The mailboxes that hung on the post of he dropped an M80 because, you know, you drop a firecracker in a trash can, it's a lot louder. He dropped an M80 inside of a mailbox, and it blew the mailbox off the wall, shredded the mailbox, and filled the air with Christmas postcards. And because he was a Cub Scout, when he was a little boy, fingerprints were on the mail pulling down the lid, and the FBI got involved tampering with the mail. And so the FBI came and knocked on my daddy's door, all right? And they didn't believe that an M80 could do that to a mailbox, and so they blew another one up testing it out. All true story. Some of you wonder where I got it. It's from Daddy, okay? Yeah. Somebody else, Daddy memories. In the back, yes. Good, Denise. Somebody else. Daddy. Yeah, Bob. We had a chicken named, do you remember the colored chicken she got at Easter? We got Cinnamon, and Cinnamon grew up, and Cinnamon loved everybody but Dad. Dad would come to the yard, and the wings would come out, and we got home one day, and Dad had Cinnamon on the barbecue pit. We never forgave him. Couldn't believe it. Yeah. Good stuff. Somebody else. Yes. Good stuff. Good stuff. Good stuff. Is there a hand back over here? Somebody else? Yes. Y'all listen. Good stuff. Barry, thank you.
I'm not sure I want to tell this, but
but you're going to, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm not even sure how old I was. 10, 11, 12, old enough. We'll put that way until I get this far back. We were all sitting around the table. My brother was there, his friend, they're older than me. And I remember sitting there, and for some reason, you ever said something, and you want to grab it before, it's already said, but you want to grab it and pull it back.
That's the text today. We'll get there. In the back, yeah. Brian. Thank you, Brian. Yes, sir. Right here. It's good.
My father and I had a special bonding time. Every Friday night, he would take me to the bar as a 4 or 5 year old. And he'd sit me on the bar, and I had my own tab. I could have Fanta orange and peanuts all night long. But he said, this is me and your time, so what happened between us? So I'd go home, and my mother would want to know, where y'all go on Friday? I said, Fanta and peanuts. And so that was a great time. We had that all in the smart life.
That's good. It's good. Kathy.
My dad was a small town doctor. He modeled for me better than anybody I knew. Being kind to everybody. He was nice. He was not respected. He was kind to
Jim Ferris was in the first class. His daddy was a dentist. And he said he'd give him the shot and he'd start witnessing to him. And he said he led lots of people to the Lord. I said, well, yeah, wouldn't you get saved? Wouldn't you ask the dentist working on you? Yeah. Good stuff. All right, great stuff. Right here, Lynn.
To the University of Florida football games, and my mother had made me these beautiful outfits. She was a great seamstress, and I was just so proud to be walking by my daddy.
Good stuff. Dale, did you have one?
Yeah, I did. So mine's about creative punishment. Daddy-O here, I was a bit of a pyro when I was about 5 years old. And it was matches. And so I got caught trying to burn something down. I don't know what it was. But I remember Tucson, Arizona, standing over the sink. And I think I had 2,000 matches that I had the job of lighting and putting out, lighting and putting out. And I was stuck with my punishment. I hate matches to this day.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful. We have memories of Daddy. Fond memories have been shared, but some can't share. Some of the memories aren't so fond. We acknowledge, Father, you are the great, good God, Father, who loves us, who passions our welfare. Every good gift comes from above. You have secured us. You have provided for us abundant life, eternal life. You've sent your only begotten Son. Your love for us is unfathomable, the depth and breadth of it. So we are grateful to you, the perfect Father, on our behalf, Father. Thank you. As we look into James today, we pray we'd see the things that help us curb the tongue, because it's the tongue that makes us less than our witness would want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Hey, before we get in, James, just FYI, most of you now, you've been to church already. John was here last week, of course, making the announcements of pending transition. He was supposed to go to the Southern Baptist Convention, but he did not. He fell into medical infirmity, so he's been on his back all week long. He'll have surgery come this Tuesday. Of course, he's out today. He'll be out next week. And so just pray for our pastor. He doesn't want me to get in details. You understand that. He's a pretty private guy. But medical issues, season of life. I mean, anytime you hit my age north, things happen, and he's dealing with some issues. And so pray for our pastor. Certainly, with the announcement last week, you just need to know that this is a new season. We're beginning a new season. We've never been here before. We will meet with the personnel team this week, and we will begin the process of forming a search team for our next pastor. The goal is to find God's David for Sagemont Church. Our David has led us for half a century. That's pretty remarkable in itself. We look for our next David to lead us for the next half a century. And so we're looking for God's man. That's what we're looking for, God's man. And so we have to have a great team to discern God's man. And so we'll put together a great team, and that process will begin. It won't be an overnight process. Personnel team, having worked with John, said, you know, we'd rather do this with you here, John, than all of a sudden 2 years from now you go to be with the Lord or something happens and you're not here. We'd much rather you be here through the process than not be here. We're a stronger church if you're here in the process. And so that's what we're doing. The process begins, and probably it's going to be a multi-year process. Very rarely did they take just 1 year. It took First Houston 4.5 years to find their next David. At that point, John would be 82 or 83. You get the idea? So it's just we're starting a process, and it will be a process. Pray for the personnel team and the team on teams as we work together to find our leadership team to go and find the next pastor. That's where we are. Any questions about that? Good. Let's move on. The book of James, James chapter 3, When you look in your Bibles, you have man's words describing their captions, their subtitles. They're man's words describing what the Holy Writ is getting ready to talk about. And so I looked in my Bibles, and the captions for this part of James chapter 3, one of the captions was, "The tongue is a fire." Another caption, "Control your tongue and you will control your life." Another caption, "Taming the tongue." Another one from the Message, when you open your mouth, and that one about sums it up. Most of us have opened our mouth and regretted what has come out. Let's be honest before we read the text itself. Who would be transparent enough to say, I have blown it with my big fat mouth at some times in the past? I see hands up all over the place. Some of you didn't raise your hand, so let me just give you an option. Who has never blown it with their big fat mouth? I'm looking for your hand because I'm going to call you a big fat liar if you do. A corresponding question, who here wishes that they could take back something that they once said? Every one of us with hands that go up. And so what are some of the symptoms of foot in the mouth disease? I've got so many illustrations of having blown it in this area. I've shared with you many of the symptoms past tense. Are you going to share one, Patsy? David. Dave, you're going to tell about David. Always pour chocolate on your words because they'll taste so much better when you have to eat them. That's good stuff, David. I just share some realities in my life, just put you at ease. We've all done this. I mean, Chuck and Maureen are brand new members at Sagemont Church 34 years ago. We're coming to church. We're going to Sunday night worship, and we're active, and we go to Sunday night worship, and they have a children's ministry program going on Sunday night. And I'll just be honest, that's not my cup of tea. I like the preaching of God's Word. I didn't want to come to church for a children's ministry program, but we got to church, and I didn't know it. They had a children's ministry program, so I was enduring it. And we were sitting next to Billy and Ada Burke, and we're new members of the family. I think Maureen knew Ada from school, teachers over at Clearbrook. And so we're watching the program, and I'm miserable through the whole thing. And finally, it gets either intermission or towards the end. I looked over, Maureen introduces us to Billy and Ada, and I said, isn't this about the most boring thing you've ever been to in your life? I hate these children's ministry programs. They just are a waste of time. And I just can't believe they do this on a Sunday night. And Maureen goes, Chuck, have you met Ada yet? She's in charge of our children's ministry program here at Sagemont Church. Can't make this stuff up. I can't see Ada without apologizing for the 1,000th time. It's real world stuff. We've all done it, just messed up unbelievably. I can remember being a young Christian working for my father-in-law and being in the drafting room, and I had a funny joke to tell, and I told the funny joke. It was a little off color, but it wasn't too bad. But it was, I thought it was a funny joke. Everybody laughed, and we got through it. And that afternoon, one of the engineers in the office was a Mormon, and he came back and he said, "I thought you were a Christian." You ever had that one happen? Big fat mouth, you say something, and boy, the testimony just comes back to bite you in the rear end. That stuff happens. True story. I've shared it with you before. It's a true story. You can go get my senior yearbook. You know, your senior yearbook from high school, you get to the back of it. It has all those accolades that you did throughout school, you know, football and tennis and basketball and best this and best, most popular and best dressed and, you know, most likely to succeed. You know, all those accolades and all the clubs that you were in. But you can read that name, and the bigger the box, the more stuff you did. And you can go to my yearbook right now and open it up. I knew the editor real well. Her name was Linda Parrott, and Linda Parrott editorialized. She added something for Brother Chuck. She said, "Chuck Schneider, most sarcastic freshman, sophomore, junior, and senior." And I deserved it. You know, the tongue is a fire. This I know. I've lived it. It'll get you in trouble more often than not. And James's book addresses the topic like no other chapter in the Bible. The tongue will get you in trouble. I love Chuck Swindoll. He's one of my favorite pastors in America. One of his older books, Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life, he has one page dedicated to the tongue. Here's what Chuck Swindoll, before we get into the text, here's what Chuck Swindoll says about the tongue. On a windswept hill in an English country churchyard stands a drab, gray slate tombstone. Bleak and unpretentious, it leans slightly to one side, beaten slick and thin by the blast of time. The quaint stone bears an epitaph not easily seen unless you stoop over and look closely. The faint etchings read, "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who, on the 24th of May, began to hold her tongue." The tongue, what a study in contrast. To the physician, it's merely a 2-ounce slab of mucous membrane enclosing a complex array of muscles and nerves that enable our bodies to chew, taste, and swallow. How helpful! Equally significant, it is the major organ of communication that enables us to articulate distinct sounds so that we can understand each other. How essential! Without the tongue, no mother could sing her baby to sleep tonight. No ambassador could adequately represent our nation. No teacher could stretch the minds of students. No officer could lead as fighting men in battle. No attorney could defend the truth in court. No pastor could comfort troubled souls. No complicated, controversial issue could ever be discussed and solved. Our entire world would be reduced to unintelligible grunts and shrugs. Seldom do we pause to realize just how valuable this strange muscle in our mouths really is. But the tongue is as volatile as it is vital. It was Washington Irving who said, "A sharp tongue is the only tool that grows sharper with constant use." It was James, the half-brother of Jesus, who first warned, "The tongue is a fire, a restless evil, and full of deadly poison." Verbal cyanide, a lethal, relentless, flaming missile which assaults with hellish power, blistering and destroying at will. And yet it doesn't look anything like the brutal beast that it is, neatly hidden behind the ivory pallor gates. Its movements are as intriguing a study of coordination. It can curl itself either into a cherry whistle or manipulate a lazy afternoon yawn. With no difficulty, it can flick a husk of popcorn from between two jaw teeth or hold a thermometer just so. It's tricky. It can help you enjoy the flavor of a stick of peppermint as it swishes from one side without even getting nipped. Moments later, it can follow the direction of a trumpeter, allowing him to play the flight of the bumblebee without missing a single miscue. But watch out. Let your thumb get smashed with a hammer or your toe get clobbered on a chair, and that slippery creature in your mouth will suddenly play the flip side of its nature. Not only is the tongue untamed, it is untamable. Meaning what? Meaning as long as you live, it will never gain control of itself. It defies being tamed. Incredible. We can tame Flipper and Trigger and Shamu and Lassie. We can train falcons to land on our wrists, pigeons to carry our messages, dogs to fetch the paper, elephants to stand on rolling balls, tigers to sit on stools, and alligators to turn over and get their bellies rubbed. But the tongue, impossible to train. Many men before me have offered counsel on how to keep your tongues checked and caged. One was Oliver William Norris, an American journalist who specialized in simple rhymes that packed a wallop. He once wrote, "If your lips would keep from slips, 5 things observe with care, to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how and when and where." Publius, the Greek sage, put his finger on another technique we need to forget when he admitted, "I have often regretted my speech, never my silence." King David put it even more bluntly in Psalms 39, "I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle." That's what it takes, brothers and sisters, a tight, conscious muzzle on the muscle in your mouth. Harnessing such a wily creature requires a determined mindset. With your Lord's help, take these 3 first steps. First, before your lips start moving, pause 10 seconds and mentally review your words. Are they accurate or exaggerated, kind or cutting, necessary or needless, wholesome or vile, grateful or complaining? Second, talk less. Your chances of blowing it are directionally proportional to the amount of time you spend with your mouth open. Try closing it for a while. Compulsive talkers find it difficult to keep friends. They're irritating, so conserve your verbal energy. Make your words like the nationally advertised shampoo, concentrated and richer. And finally, start today. Fit that muzzle on your mouth now. It's a project you've put off long enough. Arabella Young waited too long. Good stuff. I'm sorry? The tongue is a fire. James said it like this, James chapter 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, or masters, if you're looking at the old King James. It's even broader than teachers. Knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we will direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also is the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Can salt water produce fresh? Stuart will finish the chapter next week. I'll be fortunate to get this far. Let me just say right up front, James is addressing a huge problem. He addresses it as a tongue problem, but it's more than just a tongue problem. I want to set the record straight. The tongue is no more than the vessel that communicates what's going on in the heart. And Jesus makes this crystal clear. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says it like this. Chapter 15, verse 10 through 11 and 17 and 19. And after he called the multitudes to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand, not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated through the bowels? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those are the things that defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and slander." So Jesus makes it very, very clear. It's not the tongue that defiles. It's what the tongue is communicating, which comes from the heart. The heart is what? Deceitfully wicked, who shall know it? That which is coming out of our mouth is only being replicated by heart realities, what we're thinking. And the tongue is full of it. It fames deceit. Psalms 50:19. It devises destruction, Psalms 52:2. It devours, Psalms 52:4. It's a sharp sword, Psalms 57:4. It breaks bones, Proverbs 25:15. It backbites, Proverbs 25:23. It flatters, Proverbs 28:23. It poisons, Romans 3:13. It entices, it displays bitterness and lust and pride. All of these things roll off our tongue, which is a picture of what is in our heart. I like what former President Calvin Coolidge once said. He said about the tongue, he said, "I have noticed that nothing I never said ever did me any harm." That's good. He said it another way, too. He said, "The art of diplomacy is to think twice before you don't say anything." That's good. That's good stuff. Most of us have blown it and tried to cover up. I read this little quip, if you will, about a man who tried to cover up. On a Saturday night, a young grocery clerk locked the door of his store and began to clean up so that he could go home. Suddenly, there was a knock on the door, and a little old woman was standing there outside, rapping voraciously on the door window, wanting, shouting to get in. And the clerk shouted, "We're closed, we're closed." And the old woman, "I have to have a head of lettuce. You have to open up. I have to have a head of lettuce." So reluctantly, the clerk let her in and led her to the produce section. And she inspected all of the heads of lettuce. And about 10 minutes later, the lady announced to the clerk, she said, "Well, really, I only need a half a head of lettuce." And the clerk said, "Well, I'll have to go and check with the manager." And he went to the back office and he shouted to the manager and he said, "You won't believe this, but some stupid old idiotic cranky old woman wants a half a head of lettuce." And just as he finished it, he turned around and the old woman was standing right there. And quickly the clerk said, he said, "But fortunately, we have this fine woman here who has agreed to buy the other half." Most of us have kind of been there before, you know, got caught with our foot in our mouth and try to cover up all too quick. And Swindoll was right when he was quoting Washington Irving, "The tongue is the only instrument. The more you use it, the sharper it gets." Is freedom of speech a blessing or is it cursed? Well, it can be both. Marshall Ludstrom said it like this. He said, "At no time is freedom of speech more precious than when a man hits his thumb with a hammer." I get it. I get it. James talks about those with responsibility with their mouth. "Let not any of you become masters, teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." Why a more strict judgment? How does this warning relate to the tongue? Because the teacher, the master, is responsible to teach the truth, not his opinion. Because what a teacher teaches affects many lives. Now folk, this is broader than a teacher like a Sunday school teacher or a school teacher. It's leadership. It's politicians. It's journalists. It's about how important the truth really is. I can't, the illustrations here could go forever, but we all are reminded that the word speaks the truth, that in the latter days, the truth becomes the lie and the lie becomes the truth. And aren't we seeing that before our very eyes? I mean, journalism today is a joke today. You know, when I grew up, the journalists reported the news. And so this is what's happening in the world, and they're showing it to you. But now you don't get that. Now you get editorials from the journalistic department, and they're telling you what you're supposed to think about what may be or may not be happening. And so you've coined the phrase all too often today, what? Fake news. You don't know what's real and what's not real. I remember growing up in America and being very, very proud that we weren't like the Soviet Union, because all the Soviet Union got on their newscast was what? Propaganda. And we were taught that. That's just propaganda. I watch the news today and I am dumbfounded by what I hear, and I see it as what? Propaganda. Just drives me crazy and makes me sick to my stomach. And we see this in almost every arena of life. What is true? And even in our schools, we are purporting things as truth that are conjecture. hypothetical models, but not necessarily true on so many topics. It just hurts. I mean, I did a Google search on climate change this week, and it's almost a given fiat fact if you do the Google searches. But you have to understand there are tons of scientists that vehemently disagree. And matter of fact, did you notice this week that the Republicans challenged the Democrats? Let's have a global change conference and debate it. But the Democrats refused to debate it. Why would you refuse to debate something that's so absolute given? Why would you? You think I'm making this up. How many of you have ever heard of Glacier National Park? Okay, all of you. Do you know what's going on in Glacier National Park? Do you know that they're changing the signs at Glacier National Park? For 10 years, you go to Glacier National Park, and the signs have read, the glaciers you're looking at will be gone in 2020. It's fact. It's 2019 now. The glaciers are still there. The glaciers are growing. I can't make this stuff up. They have to change the signs. What is purported to our kids as fact is fantasy, fiction. It's where we are. It's the world in which we live today. The truth becoming the lie and the lie becoming the truth. And it's true about our politicians. It's true about our journalists. And it's true about the pulpit too. It's a real malady. And James is just right up front saying, you guys, you incur a greater judgment. It's not make-believe, it's real. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And then he gives three illustrations. And what's the common denominator between the horse illustration and the ship illustration and the forest fire illustration? The common denominator, this little bitty thing is controlling this great big thing. The bridle goes into a great big old horse's mouth. You got the reins, you got the bridle, and now the rider can sit on the horse and he can control wherever that horse goes because of the bridle in his mouth. And he says, the ship. Now, when James is writing, the ships were big, but nothing like today. Today you got super tankers, but they still got a rudder. And wherever that pilot turns the wheel, that controls the rudder, that dictates where the ship goes. And so that's what James is writing about. Man, these little bitty instruments in your body are controlling your life and living. You know, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey, we direct their entire body. Behold the ships also, they are so great and are driven by strong winds and are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So our words are little bitty, but they control and dictate so much. I got the Tonys, dear friends, down here. I noticed, Ed, you and Lynn aren't sitting together. Do we need counseling? What's... Three little bitty words. I'm just going to say three words to Lynn and then to Ed. Lynn, you know I love you. Ed, I hate you, brother. Three little bitty words. Now, even though they know me and they know I'm just using an illustration, one word edifies, the other cuts. One word, three little words. I love you, Lynn. It makes me feel pretty good. I hate you, Ed. You want to fight? What's the deal? Three little bitty words. But those three little bitty words have diametrically opposite meanings. One of them was, give me a kiss. One of them is, take off the gloves. Three little bitty words to friends, even as an illustration, to say I hate you hurts. Three little bitty words. Boy, add some more words on top of those three little bitty ones, and you see the depth and breadth of the problem. Little bitty, but man, do they control such big things. That's what James is saying. Look at the horse. Look at the ships. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. It only takes a spark. You know the song. There's a little bit, I heard on a public service announcement, you know, it's getting that forest fire time of year. And we see it every year in Colorado and the Rockies and in California. And evidently 9 out of 10 fires are started by human beings, not lightning strikes. 9 out of 10 little bitty campfires, and all of a sudden hundreds of thousands of acres are destroyed. And I haven't seen that firsthand until a couple of years ago when we had that big fire in Bastrop. And Maureen and I had to go to Austin a few the next year. And I mean, my goodness, as far as you can see, parched, blackened land. And so just put it to the illustration. Little bitty start, but the devastation is unfathomable. That's what James is saying, and he's saying that's what the tongue is like. The tongue is a fire, he says in verse 6. The very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members is that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. Whoa, that's not minuscule, that's big. And is set on fire by hell. When James says it's the very world of iniquity, James means that the whole world of evil finds its expression through the tongue. Boastful pride, destructive anger, cutting bitterness, flattering lust, the tongue communicates it all. And interesting, he uses here in verse 6 the word hell. Usually in the New Testament, he uses the words Hades. Hell was literally Gehenna. Gehenna was the garbage dump of Jerusalem. That's what Gehenna was. That's what he says, your mouth is like a garbage dump. Uncontrolled, it is absolutely, completely destructive. A couple of weeks ago, I taught about all sins are forgiven, but all actions are not. We're judged for our actions, and it has a byproduct of rewards. Remember that? Go check out the tape. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, on Judgment Day, we will have to answer for every careless and vain word we ever spoke. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment, for the words that thou shalt be justified, and by the words thou shalt be condemned. The words are a reflection of the heart. For every species of beast and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. That's amazing. The animal world's been tamed. Seals and lions and elephants and others. You got Gentle Ben, and you got Lassie, and you got Flipper, and you got Rin Tin Tin, and you got Shamu, and the list goes on and on and on. But there's one beast that P.T. Barnum cannot tame, and that's the tongue. Can't do it. Can't be tamed. It's a venomous snake. The quotes could go on and on and on. I'll use one that is world-renowned for his enmity towards mankind, Adolf Hitler. We all know what Adolf Hitler did to the Jews, 6 million. But do you know what he did to the Christians? Half a million. Here's what Adolf Hitler said about the Christians. Nothing will prevent me from tearing up Christianity, root and branch. We are not out against 101 different kinds of Christianity, but against Christianity itself. All people who profess creeds are traitors to the people, even those Christians who really want to serve the people. We have to suppress them. I myself am a heathen to the core. And certainly it was that testimony and that expression, which was from the heart, and we should not be surprised, that later resulted in Cylon B, the poisonous gas that went on to kill millions at Auschwitz, in Treblinka, in Dachau. The testimony of the mouth is a reflection of the heart. He hated Christians, and he was set out to eradicate Christians, was his calling. Oh, yeah, and Jews, too. It was his calling. Words destroy. I remember the counseling situation. I can't give you the name, but he said, I killed my mother with my words. Yeah. I remember being a young daddy with a girl that just came home from elementary school. I held her in my arms as she cried herself to sleep because she'd been called a nerd at school that day. I remember growing up in school and having the old cliche nursery rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words will never harm me. Bull. Nothing harms more. Nothing destroys more effectively than words. How do you talk to your wife? Whoa. Got a glory on that one, didn't I? Do you call her kitten or cat? Do you call her a mouse or a rat? Do you call her a chick or a hen? Do you call her a plum or a prune? Each time a different word, each time a different meaning. How do you talk to your wife? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, their talk caused depression. The Bible has a great deal to say about the sins of the tongue. Blasphemy, cursing, profanity, speaking God's name in vain, deceit, lying, breaking of vows, backbiting, from which we get the word spying, a person who goes about is spying out the faults and failures and the sins of his neighbors, go about trying to dissimulate those sins with malice, tell-bearing, backbiting, self-righteous people, and the list goes on and on and on. And you might be prone to say, well, Brother Chuck, that's not me. I don't share gossip. Yeah, but do you receive it? You remember Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ? He said there's three types of people in the world. He said there's the green lawn people, he said there's the dump truck people, and he said there's the vacant lot people. Three types of people on planet Earth: green lawn people, dump truck people, and the vacant lot people. And he goes on to say, you say people just bring me all these stories, and I didn't ask to hear them. Then take a look at your lawn. People never come to a green lawn person, a well-kept lawn, and have a dump truck pull out. They won't accept it. Where do they go? Well, they go to some old vacant lot that is covered with rocks and sand spurs and weeds, and there they back up the dump truck, and all these kinds of things dump out onto the vacant lot people. He said, there's green lawn people, they won't accept your garbage. And he said, and there's garbage truck people. Dump truck Susie, they call her. She's busy every day just loading up her dump truck, and as soon as she's got it even half filled, she's rushing out trying to find some sort of vacant lot to dump it on. Occasionally, she pulls up in front of one of those green lot families, but you know something? These people just don't want it. So dump truck Susie drives on until she finds a vacant lot. The vacant lot sort of snuggles up to the dump truck and says, what have you got for me today? Is it that nice garbage and foul-smelling stuff? Oh, just put it right here. We love these things around here. They go so nice with the rocks and the weeds and the sand spurs. And then Bill Bright asked the question, what type of person are you? Are you a green lawn person? Are you a dump truck Susie type person? Or are you a vacant lot person? You may say, well, I don't ever receive that kind of stuff. I don't ever say that kind of stuff, but you sure do receive it. There's a lot of people that aren't backbiters, but boy, they open themselves up. And you're the one they always go to. The tongue, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. In the book, The Behavior of Belief, the author there illustrates this principle with the daddy praying the prayer, the blessing, at dinner time. It says a large family sits around the table for dinner, and as was the custom, the father returned thanks and blessing to God for the food they were about to receive. immediately after the blessing. However, the father went into his bad habit. He began to grumble about the hard times and about the poor quality of food that he was about to eat, and the cook who didn't spend much time in the preparation of the food. And his little daughter interrupted her father, and she said, "Dad, do you suppose God heard what you said a little while ago in the prayer?" And the father said, "Well, of course he heard, honey, when I blessed the food. Certainly he heard it," confident in his air as an instructor. And then the little daughter said, "And did he hear what you just said about the pot roast and how pathetic it was, and about mom not spending time cooking it right?" "Well, yeah, maybe he heard that too." And then the little girl asked, "Well, Dad, which one did God believe?" Out of the mouth comes cursing and blessing. Which one did God believe? Both. Reflects the heart. Every idle word will come into judgment. Pretty tough stuff. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh, but the mouth can. A couple of things to remember. I close it down. First, the tongue defiles. Second, the tongue defies. Third, the tongue displays. It defiles, it defies, and it displays. You go to the doctor, and he says, "Open your mouth and go, ah." He can tell you whether you got a cold or not. Tell you if your body's sick. People can tell whether you're spiritually sick by what's coming out of your mouth. If we're going to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world, we got to muzzle the ox. I love the text. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. I told you, most sarcastic. I've won the award. I got it. I used to have the answer to every problem on planet Earth. Now I go to a party and I don't say too much. Maureen says, "What's wrong? You're not saying too much." I'm trying to count it all joy and shut up. This thing can get us in a whole lot of trouble. I speak firsthand, brothers and sisters. If we're going to be living proof to loving God in a watching world, understand that the world hears what we're saying. And the reason so much of the world doesn't want what we're saying is because what we're saying isn't too edifying. It's just that simple. The tongue is a fire. Be real careful. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for helping us think through the shortcomings of our big fat mouth. Out of the same mouth comes blessings and cursing. It ought not to be so. May we take the heart to be real, real slow to speak and quick to hear. We don't have to have the answer to every problem. In fact, wisdom demands that we be very, very slow to speak. Bless us, guide us. May we take James' word to heart, even in the marketplace this afternoon. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Chuck loves you, brothers and sisters. Stuart will finish the text next week. God bless you. Happy Father's Day as you go.